I know you'd probably argue with me a little bit, but I bet you you've said that before. But what have I done? Or somebody has said it to you. But what have I done? Right? You know, I can see the smiles and I can see the conviction going on in there. And that's all right. That's what we're here for, to hear the word of the Lord and allow him to teach us, because that his word is here to teach us, to show us things that we need to know so we can live a life that's even more honoring to him. As we were speaking this morning, talking about learning this morning in a Sunday school class about our purpose is really to be conformed into the image of Christ. And we can't do that on our own, all right? We need to be in his word and in prayer, but not just hammering at it, but just also being in a fellowship and a communion with Christ. It's almost like it feels like the osmosis type thing, you know? The more time you spend with him and listen to him and just experience his love and to praise him and adore him and love him back, you know, then your life is just going to be transformed. Just that's what he does. It's not really us. It's ours is to spend the time with him, but it's his to transform us by his power. And here, you know, when you hear these retorts of, but what have I done? Well, it's a very defensive response, you have to admit, right? A lot of times you're going, I didn't do anything wrong. That's pretty much what you're saying. And I'd say 99.9% of the time you are complicit in it. At some point, anyways. So you probably were involved in it at some point. So then the reason is a lot of times we're trying to deflect it, right? You're trying to deflect the accusations. You're just being defensive because you did it wrong. You did something. You just don't want to be exposed. Right? I mean, yeah, we can kind of go on with that. And what we see in that is just it's the way we talk to ourselves. A lot of times we get in those situations because we are, what is that? Sir Walter Scott says, what? Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. Jeremiah 17:9 says this. Remember this? The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? So true, isn't it? And so our self-talk, we gets all scrambled up and confused in our pridefulness and our selfishness, our self-centeredness and the things of the world trying to teach us things. And it just gets all combobbled up to where we're coming up with, but what have I done? Well, we're going to be taking a look at that because the scene switches back now from Saul to David. And David, as we left him, he was in kind of a tight situation because now he was hired as the bodyguard of King Achish, this pagan king, his enemy. Hello. But he already had another job before that. He's the anointed king of Israel. So what is he doing? Well, his self-talk got him in trouble in the first place because he's going, oh, man, I'm getting tired of being out here in the wilderness with these 600 guys and their families and stuff like that. And then he starts bringing it all to himself. How am I going to provide for them? How am I going to protect them? And it's me, myself, and I. And he takes God out of the picture. He doesn't inquire of him. Says, and then he gets a little light above his head. Bing! Oh, I'm going to go to my enemies, and I'm going to find safety there. I'm going to run from Saul. He can't find me there amongst my enemies. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is this foolish talk or what? Is it common sense or what? It is not. I don't know about you, but 1 + 1 = 2, but he's going 1 + 3 = 90. He is way out of it. So what happens? Well, that's self-talk. That self-talk, you start focusing upon yourself and you're taking God out of it. And then, or even if you bring God in it, you lower him down and you shrink him down into something that you can handle yourself and he has no power. He can't protect me. He can't provide for me and all these men and their families. No. That's what he's speaking to himself. He can't. I can't. But it's really, if it's I can't, it's really he can't. So there's that war going on in David's heart. Nonsense. To where it births something called unbelief. Did you know that? When you speak nonsense to yourself and you're trying to walk with Christ, and then it really just gives birth to unbelief. I don't believe he can take care of me or my family. He's too small. He doesn't do what I say. So that's where David is. And I believe we're going to see a lot of ourselves in David again. And we're going to learn what God's going to help us with. Because it goes all back to, my heart goes back to this man, a father of a son who was demon-possessed, and the other disciples could not exercise that spirit from him. So Jesus comes and he comes to the scene, and he's going, "Can you help my son?" And Jesus goes, "Huh? Can I? I already helped all these others, so why are you even saying, can I? If you just believe." And he goes, "I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Are you there? Because if you say you're not there, then you're better than me. I think I can say that we're probably all there. So we're going to look at the scripture today in chapter 29. We're going to ask the Lord to help us reveal these teachings of his, to help us know what it takes to overcome this unbelief of ours that we encounter, if not daily, probably even more than that, moment to moment. Let's pray before we continue on. Father, we need you, because if it's up to me, then we may as well just go home. Right now, we're done, because I don't have anything. But it is your word, Lord, that has these truths. The Holy Spirit working through this, it comes alive. So I pray that it comes alive in each one of us. Your word comes alive in such a way that will transform our lives, that you'll teach us things that we need to learn so we can walk in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. Bless this time. Bless this word. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. But what have I done? I just love that. But what have I done? I can just see this. And then you're kind of wondering, really, where is his attitude? Because I believe David is really double-hearted, double-spirited here. And it's kind of amazes me of a man of such strong faith that would go up against a Goliath or steal a spear and a jug from the head of King Saul, put his life in danger and all that, and yet now here he is falling all over himself again, and he's double-talking. He has ambiguous words he's been speaking, to King Achish, something like, "Hey, just wait. I can't wait to show you what I can do," that type of stuff. But he's not really telling him what he's going to do, right? And then he comes back to this one part here, and he's going, "Well, I think, where is it? I think it's verse, but what I've done..." Oh, here it is, there in verse 8. "Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Well, to Achish, he's thinking, I'm Lord and King. But to David, he's going, Jehovah, the great I am, is my Lord and King. But he's speaking in ways that aren't very clear and can be taken different ways. And so his cunning, his deceptiveness is weaving this web and getting all sticky and entangled and entangling him in it too without him even knowing it. Because now he's in that spot like, I'm the bodyguard and I'm going to war against Israel. Oh, there's a problem with that. There's a huge problem with that. All right? And if he doesn't see it, he's going to see it soon enough. Interesting, when I was listening to Alistair Begg, he said that from a child he was taught this. Listen to this, what he taught. He was taught, and I think it's got a lot of truth to it. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. See, with David's wonderful deceptive qualities and his cunning, it actually, looks pretty good. You're doing pretty good, David, but the problem is now he's in this problem. And you know what? The consequences of that deception will meet him later. Because other people are watching him. His kids are watching him. And then, it becomes a habit, and it just naturally just be handed down to his kids, and those kids rebel against him. They try to kill him. Huh? They try to take his kingdom away. A couple of them did. So the question is, so David says, well, but what have I done? It's kind of self-righteously or ambiguously, whatever you want, however you want to take it. And so I say this, let's put it to the test. What have you done, David? Well, first of all, you did not humble yourself under the mighty hand of God when you were in the wilderness and come before the Lord and say, I need your help, I need your guidance, and to inquire of him. But David, what have you done? You didn't do that, David. No. What else didn't he do? Well, let me see here. He's putting his men, thinking that God cannot provide, and let's go over, and we have to run away from Saul to protect ourselves from Saul, so we'll go over to our enemies. Doesn't make sense. We'll go over to my enemies, and so we can get protection there. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not protecting his men and not providing for them the right way. He's lying. He's lying. He's deceiving. Because Achish doesn't know what he's really doing. He thinks that he's been attacking and raiding the Israelites. But he's attacking the enemies of Israel. David, what are you doing? You're being very deceptive. And one thing about this, see, in deception, when you have deception, it starts to darken things. It starts to cloud things over. And one thing is happening here, and I believe this is something that really hit me. He tarnished the name of God. Did you know that? By his deception and not trusting God in the first place, and now he's lying and doing these things. In the king's sight, he sees David as a really good guy. Did you notice his words? Hey, I have found no fault in him. He's a good guy. I'm glad you're my bodyguard. Woo. He's trying to defend him so he'd go battle. So what happens is this. when this battle actually happens, if we go forward a little bit, and he's, you know, with all this deception and stuff of that going on with David, this king's going to start realizing, oh, when David becomes king of Israel, when David becomes the anointed king of Israel and, you know, Saul's life is taken and God puts him in his place and the king Achish is going to go over there, he was lying to me all this time. Is that what Israelite is like? Is that a representative of their God right there? That's their king. He lied to me. Oh my. Oh, I what David there is, instead of being somebody true and, you know, not going over to the Philistines and standing firm and trusting God and inquiring of him and just following him. And then God raises him up as king. And then Achish is going, wow, look at that. Look what God did. This guy is faithful. Maybe I need a God like that. But now he's looking at David going, I already got a God like that. He's all deceptive. I have to do all these things to make peace with him and try to do good things and be accepted by him and all that stuff. Same thing for the Israelites. There's no difference between my God and his God. Thank you, David. And that is a warning to us. When you start weaving your little web, be careful. Because your web, you think you're getting away with things or taking care of your situation, stuff like that, your web is actually going to tarnish the name of Jesus Christ. Because other people are going to see, and when everything is exposed and things get clear and all that stuff, they're going to go, this guy is no different than these guys over here. He's a follower of Christ. If that's a follower of Christ, well, then I don't want anything to do with it. Hello? Have you heard this before? Yeah. Starts with us, right? We weave these webs. It's interesting. Because back in chapter 26, verse 13, David said these words, "The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness." Well, David, you just convicted yourself. But what have I done? Well, David, you know what? You're acting unrighteous. You're lying. I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think you're protecting yourself or your people. You're lying. You're deceiving. You're speaking lies to yourself that this awesome Creator God who's been protecting you all along can't do it anymore. He's weak. He's limited in how much he can provide and protect you. That's where it's coming from. Do you got that? Do you hear that? Because I do. Because I say the same thing. He can only take me this far. He can't help me anymore. I can't get out of this situation, or I can't provide for my family, or it can't protect us if we go over here, or the family, the relationship, the jobs, the schooling, the studies, all this stuff. Oh, he just can't do it. He's brought me as far as he can. And so then you're shrinking God into a little idol. So you may as well just make your little idol and put it in front of your desk and start worshiping it. Because that's what everybody else in this world is doing. Do you understand that? Because the God that we worship, his people worship, this is a God that we can't even, the universe cannot even contain him. And his power has no limit other than his character. And he is good all the time. And his word is true 100% of the time. And his work on the cross is sufficient all the time. And so when we start questioning and speaking this nonsense to ourselves, and it starts to cloud our thinking, and we start doing me, myself, and I'm doing this, and I'm going to do this. Well, when you get all tangled up, well, then you're just like Paul crying out there in Romans 7. Oh, man, what a wicked man I am. What a wretch. Who can save me from this body of death? If you're not there, if you haven't said that, maybe you need to say that. Because if you're not weaving webs, I would doubt that. We're all weaving webs of deception in one way or another when things come at us and we're, but what did I do? What have I done? It's a hard place to be in. But you know what? As we're learning this morning, God works through our failures. In fact, I think, you know, he knows that we're going to fail because we're human. But he uses those as those teaching points to where we'll actually finally start coming back to him and start inquiring, talking with him, and saying, help! Help me! Help me! Because you know what? As Paul found out, there is help. There is help. See, who can rescue me from this body of death? And then he says, what? What did he say? Who? What? How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now as we kind of get off of David a little bit, and then you can say there's a John in there. Maybe you can put your name in there too. The self-talk, deception, just not trusting God. You're just not good enough. You're not big enough. You're not anything enough that I need now. I got to take care of this situation. Well, there's a help. There's help because you know what? God is not a bystander. God is never a bystander. Look what he does. He turns the situation around. Now, okay, hey, another thing David... But what have I done? Another thing he was doing is what he was testing God's grace and mercy. He was testing God. God has had no obligation to deal him out of this situation. He could have been going to war. And then he would have turned against the Philistines at that time and fought. And maybe Saul would have said, hey, get that guy too. And his men, and he would have been swallowed up by Saul's army and the Philistines' army. So a two-front war, you don't really want to get in it, ask the Germans. Okay? It's a losing effort, all right? Or maybe he would have just kept up with Achish and said, hey, I'm your bodyguard, and I'm going to help you wipe out the Israelites. And then he could never be the anointed king. And God would look for someone else to raise up in his place. Tear the kingdom away from him. But God is not he just doesn't stand. He doesn't bystand and go like that. No, God is always working, and he's moving everything towards this redemptive plan of his that brings salvation to mankind. And so, what does he do? He uses these Philistine commanders, and David's little web gets exposed. Hey, what are these Hebrews doing here? Achish is going, he's my buddy. He's my buddy. I got him. He's my bodyguard. He's just right. He's done nothing wrong. And David is going, like that. But the commanders are going, uh-uh, no way. Get these guys out of here, because you know what? Just a few years back, when we battled these Israelites and we had some Hebrews with us before, well, just as Jonathan was chasing us and killing all of our guys, these guys turn on us too. I won't forget that. That's not going to happen again. Because that's, oh, what a good way that David could earn points with Saul. Huh? So he's exposed. And he puts up a front. Oh, what have I? But what have I done? Oh, David, you've weaved a deceptive web that you got caught up with. And God had to use the enemy to save you. See, it's interesting because there's that old saying of, I was looking for my enemy and I met him. It is me. David runs from Saul to get safe, okay? He's saving himself, but who is going to save David from David? That is the question. Who's going to save John from John? Put your name in there. Do you understand where I'm coming from? Well, we have a Savior. We have this awesome God that's not just sitting there going, oh. No, he's in it and moving and changing and transforming and convicting and judging, disciplining. All this stuff is going on, teaching us right now. And it's a good word. So we don't have to follow the same ways of David, though we still might. It's interesting, as I was reading my Bible, and then Tony Evans had a little quote there. He says, when it is out of control, oops, I've lost my thing. Where did I write it? Oh, when it is out of control, it is simply out of your control. When it is out of control, it is simply out of my control. Control, but not his. He is a sovereign God. Everything spins at his command. Every heartbeat that we have is beating by his mercy and grace, his sustaining grace. Every breath we take is a breath from the Lord. So why are we doubting him? Why do we speak nonsense to ourselves? Well, he has to use an enemy to expose David and get him out of this situation. And he even has to speak through the words of Achish, this king, this pagan king, who uses the name of the Lord, Yahweh's name. I believe God is not only in all this, but he's speaking through Achish. He's working through these commanders, and he is working through all this situation. He's been protecting David this whole time. Those commanders, even Achish, could have been suspicious about David. They could have sent spies, and they would have found out that he wasn't going after raiding the Israelite villages. He was raiding the Israelite enemies and making points. But he didn't do it. I believe God just fogged them over. God, he knows all this. He's able to control enemies. He's able to speak through your enemies and your friends to get you out of these situations. He is not a bystander. And he's the only way we can get out of this tangled web that we weave. This deception, this deceptive self-talk that we just keep telling ourselves, oh, God just doesn't love me. God, will you please accept me? Oh, I know I'm not worthy. Oh, you're not going to accept me. You're not going to accept me. I'm not good enough. Well, you're right there. You are unworthy, and you're not good enough. Neither am I. But he is. And he's good enough to take care of us. And he loves us with a love that we can't really grasp, but it's an unconditional love that he has worked out for us. And he continues to do that just because of who he is. So how do we get out of this untangled web that we weave, this nonsense of self-talk that leads us into really not believing God loves us or accepts us, or his work on the cross was not sufficient enough for us. I have to do this and do that too. And that's what the Judaizers were doing way back then. You still got to be circumcised. So have you been circumcised, men? That's what they're saying. You can't follow Christ unless you do something about it. Unless you make your little altars, unless you do your little gifts every day, you know, or whatever you do to try to make yourself acceptable to God, to make him like you today, to know that he loves you today. Well, see, you're speaking nonsense. You're speaking deception. You're listening to the enemy in this world too much. Because that cross that Christ did all that work on, and that was work. Did you know that? Dying on that cross was work. The enemy did not kill him. Christ gave up his own life. He was working it for us, and that was a perfect once and for all death. And so we died. We were put right on the cross with him by faith, and that is by grace. That's a mystery in itself when God gives us that wonderful gift of grace, salvation, that faith, and that we join him on that cross, and we died with him. And then when he rose again on the third day, we rose with him. We are born again. You ever heard that term? You've been born again? Well, now you're born again. Now you got Christ living in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells in you, and you indwell in him. We are one. Amazing. Those are truths. So how do we get out of this? Well, you know, God said this, you know, through Ezekiel. He says, hey, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He's going to give us a soft heart. So when we receive Christ, we are given a new heart. Now he can teach us and transform us. So how we get out of it? Well, God wants the best for us. He wants to restore us, give us the best of the best. Right? We always have to know that. You know, back in the book of Amos there, let me see if I can find this, in chapter 9, right at the end there. You know, this was really a judgment upon Israel. They're falling way out. They've been weaving a web of deception and self-talk and all that stuff, and their unbelief, and they're just doing it all bad. They're falling away from the Lord. But this is the Lord's heart right here. Listen to this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman. So there's something really good there. There's so much good stuff happening. And the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills, and I will bring my people Israel back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. He wants to restore us into something really wonderful. So there's no doubt that he has the best in mind. So why are we self-talking like, God, I've been praying and I still don't have my car? Or I didn't get my A+. I've been praying a long time. I've been trying to work hard my A+. Or, God, why am I having such trouble with my relationships? I've been praying all this thing and just it's not straightening out. Maybe he wants us to stop saying, but what have I done? And start allowing, you know, Christ to untangle that web, all he did on that cross for us. That's what takes that web and just dissolves it into nothingness. See that veil in front of that was that? The curtain in front of the ark, the presence of God, was torn. Just like that web was there, it's just torn. And now that we can come into the very presence of the Almighty God. Changed. Accepted. Loved. Loved through the cross and what Jesus did for us. And so we need this oil. You know, our oldest son, Nolan, he was making some hot fudge after my own heart. But the jar slipped and it came on his arm and it burned. He's got a big blister on his arm now. All right. And I think, and then he's been doing some ointments, you know, on it and stuff like aloe vera and others, you know, to help him, you know, heal that. And so I think of the same thing. Well, how? We got to apply some ointment on our minds. This deceptive talk that leads us to unbelief. We got to apply Jesus. And he says this in his word, Philippians 4:8, says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do you understand what I mean? Dwell, think, and just be in it. Live in it. And I guarantee you, when the self-talk of deceptiveness comes into mind, oh, God's not big enough for this. He's not strong enough. He's not good enough. He can't provide. No, you can't provide for me this week. Well, just go back to this and go, wait a second. This is awesome. This is the God I worship. He's big. He's so big. So turn our eyes to him. So then our but what have I done's will be transformed by the Holy Spirit to this. But look what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for your word and, Lord, for the conviction in my spirit, Lord. I know I weave so many webs. I have but what have I done many times. And I'm probably to even do it some more. But, Lord, I know that through this word, Lord, to help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to just turn me when I hear that self-talk of nonsense and that leads me to unbelief and through that deceptiveness. Lord, that I'll turn my eyes back to you and your goodness and your truth and all that is noble and praiseworthy and excellence. And I just believe that is all you. That's just directing me to you. And I pray that we'll all do that when we hear ourselves speaking to ourselves and it's just not of you. Help us just to apply the anointing, that wonderful ointment of Christ on our minds, on our hearts, and turn our eyes to you and praise you and just be in awe of you and allow you to be God and allow us to follow you so others can see our lives and even the turmoil and the suffering we go through or even a wonderful celebration. So look, and they'll see us doing something strange. They'll hear us doing something that they just wouldn't expect. And they'll hear voices being lifted up and praising the name of Jesus Christ. And they'll start going, oh, I want Jesus in my life. And so, Lord, may we be true. And may you guide us. May you ever convict us, Lord. But, Lord, Father, rescue us. Rescue us from the times when we do turn from you and start just speaking these nonsensical words to ourselves. And remind us at that time, just stop and just start praising you for your excellence and your truth and your nobility and your love. Just rest in you and allow you to bring healing, restoring in our lives that we need so we can be a blessing to others. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all those people say, amen. Amen.